As we open our Bibles to the 51st Psalm, which is where we'll be in just a few moments, to conclude our series entitled Real ID. Encourage you to take out your outlines there inside your info guide, and we're going to recap real quickly where we've been in this series the last 2 weeks, in case you were not here, and then we'll move right into this week's passage. What we saw 2 weeks ago is we looked into the book of Lamentations to find the source of our real ID, and we found there that our real ID is not determined by your past challenges. We saw it's not determined by your past challenges or by your present circumstances. We saw that there in the book of Lamentations. But the conclusion there in that passage was that my real ID is determined and secured by God's unchanging character. God's unchanging character. Then last week we looked at the turmoil in Romans chapter 7. Paul talking about the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Crying out, oh wretched man that I am. And we found there that I can replace lies about my real ID by embracing my brokenness, embracing my brokenness, rather than denying it and running from it. Do what Paul did, embrace the fact that this turmoil is going on inside, but also by accepting that my struggle does not change my status. The fact that that sin nature struggle goes on does not change my status as a forgiven child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that's where we've been these past 2 weeks. And today, as we wrap up this series on real identity, we want to consider the cost of restoring our real ID. Restoring a hack or a theft of your physical ID is incredibly challenging. Some of you may have been there. If you have, I apologize. What a mess that can be. Take a look at this story that just kind of encapsulates the mess of identity theft.
And we know identity theft is a big issue, but what do you do if you're a victim? 7X News reporter Matthew Smith has been live all morning long breaking it all down. Matt, if you're a victim, what's the first thing you should do?
Well, Keenan, likely if you are a victim or suspect that you're a victim, the first thing you did is you found it actually on your read or on your statement. If you do that, you should shut down that account immediately, that one that clued you in on this. The next step, actually reach out to the people who are working with your credit report.
Affected or not, an identity theft has likely landed close to you. It's at an all-time high. Try 1 in 16 of us last year alone. And that recent Equifax breach has many of us scared.
Every day. Yesterday, we were just notified of another merchant that we got $1,500 of hits in within an hour of fraud on people's accounts.
That's Michigan Legacy Credit Union President Karma Peters. She says stolen identities, fraudulent charges, they're a daily occurrence. So if you realize you're a victim, what do you do? Well, first, you'll want to freeze the affected account, but you're hardly done. The next step is to alert the credit agencies. The good news, if you tell one of the three, you are covered. So essentially, you need to call Experian, TransUnion, or yes, you guessed it, Equifax. The third step is to alert the FTC. They make it easy with a website, identitytheft.gov. And don't worry, I've also got it listed on our web story. The final immediate step is to contact your local police department so you can file a report.
So that's the immediate stuff you need to do. Sadly, you're not out of the woods just yet, but it is time consuming, so I'll warn you of that. But the reality is, you have to do this to lock down your finances. Once people can get in, they can start accounts, they can file tax returns, heck, they could even go to the hospital and use your health insurance, and then you've got all kinds of bills. It really can get out of control fast. That's why we're making it real easy to make sure it doesn't get to that point.
Identity theft can be a real, real pain in the neck to undo. I read of people slipping into depressions and seeking counseling for the emotional stress of trying to restore a physical identity. Well, as we've said throughout this series, Satan is at work. He's at work 24/7, 365 days a year to try to hack your identity, to rob your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, to lead you to believe lies about yourself and lies about your God. So today, as we conclude this series, we want to look at what happens if you believe your identity has been stolen, that you've been believing lies about yourself, you've not been living effectively as a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been caving in regularly to these sin struggles, and maybe you've just given up. on the possibility of ever experiencing living with the real identity that God has for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. What do we do then? Can my real identity ever really be restored? Men, pay close attention today, not just because it's Father's Day, but men, pay close attention today because our culture is trying to rob you of your identity like never before. Men, today our culture is treating gender differences like an unnecessary distinction, like it's optional. And yet, you know, at the other end of the extreme, and even the church can be guilty of this as well, defining biblical masculinity only as the macho, tough guy, non-emotional, suck it up kind of image of what makes a man. You know, I looked up logos from men's ministries and churches, and I just looked at a whole bunch of them this week, and the most common images I found in the logos were swords and mountains. That's what, swords and mountains, that's what I found in men's ministry images. And I walked away saying, is that all there is to being a biblical man? Swords and mountains. Men, our culture is trying to hack your ID. Ladies, our culture is trying to hack your ID. But thankfully today, there's a passage that we're going to look at that I really believe hits at the core of what we have been talking about for the last 2 weeks and exposes us to God's plan for restoring your real ID. I'm so thankful that God doesn't measure identity by the cultural standards of manhood or womanhood. I'm so glad that that's not how God measures that. In our passage today, we're actually going to find God's plan for restoring our real ID, but we're going to discover this plan on Father's Day, experienced and laid out for us by a man, King David, who knew the ups and downs of manhood like nobody else in the Bible. And amazingly, there we're going to find that God uses this example of real biblical masculinity to show us today of how we can have our real identity restored, every one of us. Well, here's the outline. As you follow along in your info guide, the big idea from Psalm 31 is this. Excuse me, 51. David experienced God's plan for restoring his real ID. David experienced God's plan for restoring his real ID. That still applies to you and I today. God wants to restore a stolen ID. He wants to restore your real ID. And the question we'll ask and answer from our text is how? How can my real identity be restored? And from the 51st Psalm, we'll see three elements necessary for restoring my real identity. Here's number one. Element number one, restoring my real ID requires a willingness, number one, to admit my failures. To admit my failures. You know, King David, of course, wrote the 51st Psalm in response to the immense guilt that he was experiencing after committing adultery with Bathsheba. So here he is, the king, the one chosen by God to lead God's armies and to lead God's people. And in one unguarded moment, he caves in. He caves into lust, to gazing too long at temptation, to the sin struggle that we talked about from Romans 7 last week. And he sleeps with someone who's not his wife. Well, in Psalm 51, we're going to get this insider's view. This insider's view from the man who was the epitome of the cultural standard of manhood. Remember, he was the one as a young teenager even, who went out with no fear and with no armor and took the stone and killed the giant Goliath. That's this David. He's the same one that then ran and as he was leading God's armies later on, and he's being pursued by King Saul, and who's trying to kill him, and yet he presses on, and he keeps leading, and he keeps fighting. What an example of cultural masculinity David was. But then we open to the 51st Psalm. We find a very, very different story. We find a very, very broken man. Let's look in those first couple of verses of the 51st Psalm. Verse 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, David, he knows that God's mercy is the only answer to the mess he's created. You know, he doesn't just throw up this quick, please forgive me, God. Don't we do that sometimes? We sin, it's just a quick, please forgive me, God. We sin and just toss up this kind of meaningless prayer sometimes. And I was thinking about this. It's kind of like, you know, ordering a limeade at Sonic. You know, you just reach out of your window and you just push the big red button. You speak to a faceless speaker and you throw out your request. And all of a sudden, within minutes, there's a car hop at your window with your request. Do we kind of treat seeking God's mercy that way sometimes? I just toss up this request and expect God to pour out mercy. But that's not how David treated it. He says, God, I am filthy inside. I need you to blot out all of this stuff. Take your giant eraser and cleanse me. Wipe this stuff out. Notice he doesn't even mention adultery. The adultery seemed to just be a reminder to David of the absolute depth of the sin within him. He says, wash me. He doesn't say wash this particular sin. He says, wash me. Just like we saw with Paul last week in Romans 7, David knows he's not just a little bit stained. He doesn't just need a little touching up here and there. He recognizes he's filthy through and through. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. David here owns his sin. That word I acknowledge means I recognize. I recognize. The New Living Translation says, I recognize my rebellion. There's no excuses. No excuses. I mean, he could have said, but God, this beautiful woman without any clothes on is on a neighboring rooftop taking a bath. Come on, God. I'm a man. I couldn't help it. I couldn't look away. It's not my fault. But notice you find none of that here. You don't find any of that. No blame, no denial, no pointing fingers. With David, there's no but God, no excuses. Restoring our real ID means losing the denials, losing the excuses, losing the blame shifting. Look what he says in verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David's recognizing that, yes, he sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he sinned against her husband Uriah. But ultimately, all sin is against God himself, isn't it? Ultimately, all sin, all evil, he says, is in your sight. Even when, as believers, we think we can sin in private, the Holy Spirit of God, who lives within every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ, witnesses every sin. Think about that. There's no such thing as sinning behind the back of God. There's no such thing as choosing to rebel and God not seeing it. God is a witness to the whole thing. So you see, David's admitting that while he was sleeping with this woman, God saw the whole despicable act. He's owning it. Folks, it's time to quit pointing fingers. Time to quit pointing fingers and pointing them back at ourselves and owning our sin. That's the application in this first point. Own your sin. Don't just cling to this victim mentality that says, I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so hadn't done that. Or if, you know, this wouldn't have happened if that would have happened. We've got to quit doing that. Men, some of you maybe didn't have the example of biblical manhood and fatherhood when you were growing up, when you were young. Maybe dad was physically absent. Maybe he passed away far too soon. Maybe he was physically present, but emotionally absent. Was never there for you to be the model that you felt you deserved. Man, I know what that's like. I experienced that as well. But men, here's what I've learned and continue to learn, that blaming someone else for not being or doing who you expected them to be, for not being there when you needed them, for not being the role model that you expected, choosing to blame and choosing to cling to bitterness and to anger and to resentment and to unforgiveness, men, that will not stop the cycle. Men, you need to determine to give it up. You need to say the resentment and the bitterness and the anger, it stops now. It stops with me. I'm not going to pass it down another generation. Men, it's time to give that up. It's time to give that up to the only one who can restore you. He may not restore that relationship in your life. It may be too late to restore that relationship in your life. But one thing God can do when you own it, He can restore you. And He can keep you from passing that mess down to the generations beyond you. Own your sin. There's a second element. Here from our text, restoring my real ID requires not only a willingness to admit my failures, but also a willingness to expose my heart. To expose my heart. David here is going to continue his purging, his admission of guilt before a holy God, and he's going to peel back the layers even further here and acknowledge that sin has crept into every part of his being, even since his birth. We're going to see here that admitting my failures is not the same as exposing my heart. Look what David says in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, or sin. In sin my mother conceived me. Now, don't misunderstand this. David's not passing the buck here. He's not blaming his mother for his sin. What he's doing here is he's acknowledging, just like Paul did in Romans chapter 7 last week, he's acknowledging that this whole sin struggle is nothing new. That there's a sin nature living inside every single human being that rebels against the holiness of God and against His plans. As a little baby, you may have been real cute, but you know what? You were a mess on the inside. My mother reminded me of that all the time. All the time. Look what David does there in verse 6. He says, behold, you, God, desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You know, too often, our emphasis is only on cleaning up the outside, isn't it? Just on cleaning up the outside. If I do the right things, then maybe the stuff, the wrong desires that are in me will change. Maybe the wrong thinking in me will change if I just do the right stuff. Well, folks, any counsel that tells you just stop doing wrong stuff and start doing right stuff misses the point about where wrong stuff starts. It doesn't start on the outside. Yes, we do have to start doing right things, but external actions alone will not stick for long. They won't result in long-term transformation. We got to deal with what David calls the inward parts, the hidden part. You know, some of you may know that I've battled neck and back pain for decades, had a whiplash accident in my early 20s, and being a typical man, I feel ignorance is bliss. I'd rather not know everything that's going on down inside. I'd rather just keep popping ibuprofen and maybe a little ice pack once in a while. But this year, it's gotten particularly bad and couldn't stand it anymore. And even my chiropractor said, you need to go to the doctor and you need to get some x-rays. So pain won out, and I eventually went to the doctor just about a month ago and got some x-rays. He leaves the room and he gets the x-rays and he comes in and he brings this beautiful image up on the screen. Take a look. Yes, that's my better side there. And here's what he said. He said, see this? He said, he took his pen there, and he said, look, that's a straight line. There's no curvature in your spine. And he said, see, there's very little spacing in some of these, between some of these discs. And then he circled a bunch of things here. He said, there's a bunch of arthritis there as well. And I looked and I thought, my ibuprofen never told me that. My ice pack never told me that. Ignorance was bliss, because the real problem was down inside, where I could not see, but He could. Folks, the messy situations that our sin creates is not the source of our problem. The pain and the guilt that I feel from sin is not the source of my problem. So just trying to fix what's on the outside does not deal with the real problem. The real problem is buried deep down on the inside. It's in the heart. Jesus talked to the religious leaders. In fact, he slammed the religious leaders about this concept in Matthew chapter 23. Look what he said, Matthew 23, 27. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," a bunch of religious leaders. He said, "You hypocrites, you like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Verse 28 says, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." If we're just trying to do a bunch of religious stuff, we're not dealing with what's on the inside. If we want our real identity restored, we've got to be willing to expose the source of the problem, which is the heart, admit to the mess inside. Folks, I tell you, once you start this process of allowing God into the depths of your heart to x-ray what's really going on inside, the lies you've been believing, the way you've been living under a fake ID because Satan has robbed you of your real identity, once you start that and say, "Okay, God, I'm ready for you to do the x-ray. I'm ready for you to do what David cried out in the 139th Psalm." It's not on the screen, but he said this, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." David there was inviting God to take his holy spotlight and get down into the nooks and crannies of his life and show him what was there. And let me tell you, when you start doing this, there's no putting the lid back on that one. Once you start inviting God into the places you won't even go, look out, because he will begin to do this work within you. And when you get to that point, I tell you, the best and only option is to invite God to do a complete and total restoration of what's inside. That's what David does. And in verse number 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David's acknowledging there's no patching up this mess. Our hearts need a total demolition so that they can have a total restoration and be recreated by God himself. The word that David uses here that's translated in the English, "create," is the same word we find in Genesis chapter 1. We find that God created the heavens and the earth. And then later on in Genesis 1, it's the same word in the original language that we find where God created man. But since Genesis chapter 1, sin's messed everything up. Since Genesis chapter 1, since that first creation, man has been seriously marred by sin, but the same God who spoke the universe into existence, the same God who created mankind from the dust of the earth and breathed life, divine life, into him, that same God desires to breathe new life into you and into me, to recreate us, not just to patch things up, but to restore you from the inside out. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, and I think sometimes Christians have struggled with this particular verse and this concept. To the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," it's talking about being a genuine believer, "he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. Paul here is asserting that when you become a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, your position in God's eyes genuinely and instantly changes. It becomes brand new. But you know what? We struggle with this. Why? Because we read that part about all things are become new, and then we kind of gaze inside and we say, "That doesn't look new. That looks dirty. That looks old. My thinking hasn't fully changed. My actions haven't fully changed. My desires haven't fully changed." And then we start to doubt. Then we start to say, "Wait a minute, how could I be in Christ, a new creation, if everything in my life doesn't look new? How is it possible?" Well, you see here why your position instantly changes from, as we saw last week, condemned to justified or accepted before God. Your position instantly changes, but your life is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. As Paul would say to the Ephesians, of putting off sin and putting on these righteous behaviors. It's about a lifelong process of having the heart weeded out and x-rayed, and God doing this work of restoration in you. Maybe today you say, I've been believing lies. I've been struggling about this real ID. Don't expect God to just issue you a new real ID without you having any willingness to change in your life. He wants to create a new heart in you, but he's expecting you and waiting for you to expose that heart to him, to invite him to shine that searchlight into your heart. We got to quit crying out for a little bit of God's mercy here and a little bit of cleansing there while we cling to our pet sins, while we cling to our ungodly pleasures. You know, it's like in the Christian life, we like to do what we do in our kitchens, right? You got a junk drawer in your kitchen somewhere? You got a junk drawer in your house somewhere? What do you put in there? All the stuff that you don't know where it goes and you don't want anybody to see when company comes. We do the same thing in the Christian life, don't we? God says, open up the junk drawer. Open it up. He says, I know it's there, and I know you know it's there, but I'm waiting for you to invite me in so I can expose what's there, and I begin cleaning out the junk of your life and restore your real identity. Here's the application in this second point. Open your entire heart to God's cleansing. Open it up. Kick open the drawer. That's what he's waiting for. You know what? It's scary. Scary. Why? Because you don't know what he might reveal. Let me give you an example. It might look like this. You say, all right, God, I recognize there's some pride in my life. So say, okay, God, and we kind of self-diagnose when we try to do this. We say, all right, God, it's the answer, the issue is pride. And so, God, I need you to kind of, you know, forgive me of the pride and just get the pride out of my life. And you know what God does? God says, well, yeah, there's a pride issue, and that's kind of just, you know, the surface. And God takes his x-ray machine, he takes his spotlight, and he shines it down in the junk drawer of your life, and you start to realize that that pride is really a fear. It's covering up some other junk in your life. It's maybe a fear of not measuring up to other people, a fear of not measuring up to other Christians. Men, maybe it's a fear of not being the kind of man or father or son that you think you're supposed to be, or Christian. And so we put on pride as a mask to cover up fears that are exposing other things. So you say it's pride. God says, oh, there's a whole lot more. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You let me in, I'll go all the way down to the depth of your soul, and I'll start to root that stuff up. That's what God wants to do. That's what it means to have our real identity restored. It sounds frightening, but when you let God do it, you'll be thankful you did. Restoring my real ID requires a willingness to admit my failures, to expose my heart, and finally this morning, a willingness to redefine my worship. To redefine my worship. David's already cried out to God for mercy. He's already expressed a willingness to have his heart just ripped wide open here, to have a heart bent more on toward God. But look at what he says in verse number 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, David here, when he says sacrifice, of course, he's referring to and comparing to the Old Testament sacrificial system. If you remember from last week's message, the Old Testament laws were never, ever intended, and sacrifices were never, ever intended to be what gets us to heaven. They were just illustrations of our imperfection, illustrations of the futility of doing this over and over again. In fact, look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. He just tells us the truth of this. In those sacrifices, this is in the New Testament, writing about the Old Testament, in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So he's saying all that was a reminder that it's not about the external going through the motions, because sin is still there. It's about dealing with the internal, with the heart, about starting there. So when David says the true sacrifice that God desires is a broken and contrite heart, those words literally mean a crushed heart, a collapsed heart. That's what it literally means. Today we'd say it means a humbled heart, a heart that's humbled before God. You see, when I'm genuinely broken over my sin, not just tossing up those sonnet kind of prayers, but when I'm genuinely broken inside, when I'm genuinely crushed by my unholy actions, by my impure thoughts, my judgmental attitudes, my resentment, my unbiblical bitterness, my unconfessed grudges, my failure to trust God for my family, for my finances, for my future, for my health, for my job, when I'm willing to say, God, this is all yours, then your worship's going to begin to transform. It's going to begin to change. Genuine worship is impossible when my heart's puffed up and covered in pride and unwilling to admit sin. But a humble heart is a worshiping heart, which is essential for growing as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus in the Gospels early on, when he called those first disciples, he didn't just say, come, follow me for a little bit. Don't worry, you'll get your fishing poles and your boats back later. Don't worry about it. He didn't say that. Why? Because he was never interested in part-time disciples. It's a full-time task. And being a disciple is the real ID that every follower of Jesus Christ is called to, holding back nothing. That's at the core of worship. So you see, that's where the restoration begins. That's where the restoration of your real ID has to begin. No more Sunday morning Christianity. Men, that means not expecting your wives to be the spiritual leaders of your home. That means that if you're not out mowing the lawn while they're bringing the kids to church. Men, that means you are the appointed spiritual leaders. That's your role, dads. Living with a crushed heart means that we quit saying, God, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have that part. It means I open up the junk drawer and I let God expose it all. Living with a humble heart means I quit whining and saying, God, you know, you understand, God, I can't afford to give you all my time and my talents and my treasures. It means you instead say, God, I know that my bank account, my calendar, my giftedness, they all belong to you. They don't belong to me. And I want them to be used for your purpose. A crushed heart, a humble heart says, God, if I can trust you for my eternity, then I can trust you with my today and my tomorrow. That's the ultimate act of worship. A humble heart is the raw material that God uses to begin restoring your real ID. You give it to him and you watch. You watch what he'll do. Here's the final application this morning. Offer your heart as an act of worship. That's all he's asking for. In 1982 in Melbourne, Australia, Nick Vujicic was born. Sonograms failed to show his parents back then that baby Nick didn't have any arms, didn't have any legs. In fact, as you can imagine, Nick struggled as a child, growing up questioning, why am I unlike the other kids? What is my purpose in life? Nick struggled as a child with depression and loneliness. But later on in his teenage years, because of his strong faith in Jesus Christ, when he was 19, Nick accepted and began speaking about his faith in Jesus Christ and the strength that it gives him to live in that body. And after that first speaking engagement, in the years following, he began just using his story to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Nick went on to found a speaking ministry called Life Without Limbs. life without limbs. Nick says, my greatest joy in this life is to introduce Jesus to those I meet. Since then, Nick has had the privilege of sharing his story of faith with millions of people in schools and churches, orphanages, prisons in over 69 countries around the world. As we conclude this series on Real ID, about who we are as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, I want to leave you with what Nick Vujicic says about what God can do with our lives, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your past, regardless of your challenges, regardless of your struggles. Look what Nick says. He says, if God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he will certainly use any willing heart. Are you ready to admit that what you're covering up and the lies that you've been living doesn't work? Doesn't work? Is your heart willing to let God expose what's really there? Are you ready to let God take control of you and use you and restore a real identity, what he's created you for? Today's the day. Look at one last thing that Nick said. Look at this next quote. You don't know what God can do with your broken pieces until you give God your broken pieces. Have you hit rock bottom? Are you ready to let God look in? Has life gotten so hard that you're just believing Satan's lies, that you're worthless, that you're too far gone, you've sinned too much, you can't find relief, you'll never find joy, you'll never find peace? Embrace that brokenness. Embrace it. God says, give me those broken pieces. I created them. I breathe life into you once at birth, and I want to breathe it into you again. I want to restore your real identity, and I want to start today. Will you let me? Will you allow me to do the work? As we come to our time of response this morning, Pastor Ken is going to come and lead us, but please don't look at these last few moments as kind of the intermission between here and what you've got going on next. Look at these next few moments as an opportunity for you to respond to God. Maybe for you it's saying, God, I've been living a lie. Maybe you've been checking the box of religion all your life, and you say, I've never begun a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've never trusted him and him alone to forgive me of my sin. I've trusted in my baptism, in my church membership, in my giving, in my doing, but you've never trusted in Jesus. Today's the day to say enough is enough and quit letting pride lead the way and say, you know what? I don't care what people think. I only care what God thinks, and that's what's most important. Maybe today you need to come down and let us know that, or maybe someone will take you aside and share more about that with you, but don't leave here with regret. Maybe for you today, you're saying, you know what? I've just been going through the motions, and I want to just give God my time, my talents, my treasures. Say, God, you have my entire heart. It's scary. It's scary. I admit it. But God can take that and breathe life into you like you could never imagine. Let that begin today. Whatever the struggle is you have, give it over to him. We'll be here to pray with you. Some of our deacons will be available if you want someone to pray with. Whatever the need is, let's use these next few moments for response. Let's bow our heads for a moment as I pray. Dear Father God, as we come to this precious time of response, this time for each one of us to do personal, private business with you. Lord God, I just pray for those hearts that are struggling right now, struggling to give over relationships to you. Maybe it's a broken relationship with a dad or a son. Lord, I pray that today would be the day you begin to breathe new life in that situation. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with health issues, with finances. Lord, and they're just struggling and trying to control it, and they're believing things that are not true, that Satan is trying to hack their identity. I pray that today they could just let go and let you have all that and begin to restore them. Let it begin today. Lord, I pray if there are those here that have never asked you to be their personal Savior, their sin bearer, and have never trusted in your death, burial, and resurrection as the only way to have our sin forgiven, I pray that today you draw them to you. Draw them to pray that, yes, I know I'm a sinner, and yes, I accept that Jesus is the only Savior. And then let them invite you to forgive their sin, to heal them, and to give them that promise of eternal life. Lord, whatever the needs, I pray in these next few moments, you give people the courage to respond. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.